Gather to the book of Isaiah and the 63rd chapter. Isaiah chapter 63, so it's almost at the very end of a long book in the Old Testament section of the scriptures. We're going to begin reading at verse 7. And we shall read through to verse 2 of chapter 64. We're turning to Isaiah 63. We begin reading at verse 7. Let us hear God's word. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness to the house of Israel that he has granted them according to his compassion, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who do not deal falsely. And he became their saviour. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned to be their enemy and himself fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old of Moses and his people. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put in the midst of them his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the depths like a horse in the desert. They did not stumble. Like livestock that go down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord gave them rest. So you led your people to make for yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and see, from your holy and beautiful habitation, where are your zeal and your might, the stirring of your inner parts and your compassion are held back from me? For you are our father, though Abraham does not know us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from of old is your name. O Lord, why do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so that we fear you not? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage. Your holy people held possession for a little while. Our adversaries have trampled down your sanctuary. We've become like those over whom you've never ruled, like those who are not called by your name. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil. to make your known name, your name known to your adversaries, and that the nations might tremble at your presence. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Opening verses of Colossians chapter 1. We turn together, please, to Colossians, to the first chapter, and we shall now read verses 1 through to 14. Let us hear this portion of God's written word. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ Jesus at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. To the book of Colossians, the book of Colossians, and we are going to pick up where we left off last week, namely partway through verse 5. And we are going to look at the second part of verse 5, all of verse 6, and on into the beginning part of verse 7. Let's ask for God's blessing before we say another word. Lord, you've promised that they who wait upon you shall renew their strength. Lord, you've promised that those who seek, who ask, and who knock on the doors of heaven for your blessing shall undoubtedly receive it. Make us those, O Lord, who pray and who go on praying and who don't give up praying. Make us those, Lord, who long to see you bless not just ourselves, but others around about us, peoples across the world. But Lord, we would especially pray for your blessing upon us as we meditate upon your word. For Lord, we want to grow in knowing you better and in loving you more. For dear Lord, we pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Verse 5 begins with the words halfway through verse 5. We read at the beginning of the sentence in the translation that we have in our, this version, this print out of the translation of the Bible. We read, "Of this you have heard before, in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you." Those words beg a question. And the question that those words, "of this you have heard before," the question that they beg is, what is the "this"? Of this, he says. What is he referring to when he says, "of this you have heard before"? Now, the most obvious answer that you can give to that question, I suggest, is to be found in verse 5, where he speaks about the hope laid up for you in heaven. That's the starting point, but he works out from the centre, as it were, and moves on to describe other aspects of the glorious gospel of our God. Now, we know he's talking about the gospel because he says so at the end of verse 5. "Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel." Now, the word "gospel" means good news, putting it very simply. Well, what is the good news? The good news is that men and women and boys and girls, people just like you and me, can have the hope of heaven. Eternity is set in the heart of every single individual. That the scriptures make abundantly clear. In other words, what we're saying is that every single human being, deep, deep down in his or her heart, knows that there's more to life than this life. Or, to put it another way, there is more to our existence than our existence here on earth for however many years are allotted to us. We know the average, Psalm 90 teaches us this, maybe 70 years, perhaps 80 or more. That's the average. There are some who die very young. There are some who die just a matter of days, weeks, hours after birth. There are some who die in their first years of life, in their teens, in their 20s. And so we may go on. But we know that the average age, certainly in the United Kingdom, is for people to live for 70 or more years. But then what? Then what? deep down within us, we all want to live forever. We don't want to imagine or think that when we breathe our last, that's it. It's the end of us. Deep down, every person is aware of these things. But the tragedy is, because mankind, since the days of Adam, the first man, is in a state of rebellion against God, in a state of resisting God, in a state of opposing God, in a state of enmity with God, because by nature we're hostile to God, we suppress the truth. And we do so by doing what we want. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter 1, we suppress the truth in ungodliness of living, in unrighteous ways. We do what we want rather than what God wants. What God wants is what is right. What we want is what is wrong. And we don't deserve to live with God forevermore, because we're rebels. And no rebel has a place in heaven. Does that mean that you and I are without hope? No, it doesn't. Because God has provided the way whereby individuals may be reconciled to him, and he reconciled with them. And it's the hope of glory that the Christian entertains in his or her heart. Of this you have heard. You have heard the good news that there is hope for the lost. That's what Paul is here saying to the Christians and others associated with believers in Colossae. And he wants to focus on this good news, this hope, because he knows that there are people who've crept into the church, emerged in the church, arisen in the church, who are trying to pull people off in a wrong direction. Now, he gives some really good advice here in these verses, and we can learn from what he says. I want to take you to the words, the word of the truth. Now, you'll see in verse 5, those words in our translation come just before the gospel. So, in other words, he's explaining what the gospel is. It's the word of truth. Now, that's really important for us to grasp, because we don't peddle error. We don't go and talk to people of fanciful notions, ideas we may have in our heads. No, no, we're telling people the truth. And we are sharing with people nothing but the truth, if we are declaring the gospel message. Now, there's our responsibility to declare it. But how do we come to know that gospel truth? The answer is somebody shared it with us. So come with me now to the first part of verse 7. And what do you read there? Well, you read of a man called Epaphras. And you discover that he was the man who was used by God to share the glorious gospel of God with people in Colossae. Paul hadn't visited Colossae. He may have been nearby. He may have been to Laodicea and Hierapolis and places like that, but he hadn't been to Colossae. He wasn't the one who took the good news of Jesus Christ to that dwindling city at that point in time. No, no. It was Epaphras That's what he's saying here. He says, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed to the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it is also among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. So Epaphras had become a Christian, and Epaphras had become a servant of Jesus Christ. His concern was to put the Lord Jesus first at all times. And he knew that that would mean that it was his responsibility to go and speak to others as opportunities arose of who the Lord Jesus is. And he knew it was his responsibility to share with people the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And he knew that it was his responsibility to tell people there's hope. There's hope. And that hope is centered upon Jesus Christ. That's what Epaphras did in that settlement. He shared the good news. We're not given the details of where precisely he met with people. One can imagine it could well have been in the synagogue, but it may not have been. He would have taken opportunities to tell others the gospel of truth. And why did he do that? Because he wanted people to have hope. He wanted them to have the hope of glory. Now think about his example for a moment. If that's what Epaphras did, he wasn't an apostle. He wasn't one of the called ones. One of the ones who was called to be with Jesus when Jesus walked this earth. He wasn't numbered amongst the 12. He didn't even enjoy the privilege that Paul did to be numbered with the 12 after the Saviour had ascended and begun his reign on high in glory. He was a Christian, and he knew that he must, with all God's people, go into the world and declare the glorious gospel of our God, so that men and women and boys and girls might embrace the hope that he himself embraced. A hope that isn't wishful thinking. Let's remind ourselves, the Bible does not mean hope is wishful thinking. The Bible is saying that our hope is grounded in the promises of God, because they are centered upon the person of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So therefore, they are certain, because he is the one who came from glory, took humanity to himself in the womb of Mary, dwelt amongst us for some 30 odd years, full of grace and truth. And he is the one who set his face to go to Jerusalem to die on a cross in the place of people just like you and me, to pay the price in full for yours and my sins. That's what he came to do. He was willing to become accursed in the eyes of God, so that you and I, who are under the curse of God because of our rebellion in Adam, might be set free from that curse and given the hope of glory, the hope of heaven itself. That's the message that he knew he must share with others. And that's the message that you and I know we must share with others, if people around about us are to have hope. How are they going to learn if they don't hear of the message? And how are they going to hear if there isn't somebody who goes and speaks with them? Now, I recognise, of course, there are some who are set apart to be pastors and teachers and evangelists in the church. But I also recognize, and I hope you do too, that all believers are called, as we sometimes put it, to gossip the gospel. To just say a little word here or there. Or even a slightly longer word here or there to people so that they might have hope here on earth. Epaphras wanted men and women to have hope, just like the Apostle Paul did, and just like I hope you and I do as well. But if men and women are to have hope, they must hear the word of truth. Now, that means they must hear the message that God has revealed to mankind. Not a message that somebody makes up. Not a message that somebody fancies in their own heart, but what God has made known to us. The word of truth. Now, that begs an important question, doesn't it? Where do you and I find the word of truth? Well, we start with the Lord Jesus. And we start with the Lord Jesus, why? Because he taught people he's the way, the truth, and the life. So we want men and women to listen to Jesus. We want men and women to come to Jesus. We want men and women to discover that Jesus is the truth, and that if they become individuals who are united with him through faith, they will know the truth, setting them free. So we start with the Lord Jesus. And what do we discover about the Lord Jesus and the word of truth? Well, we discover that when he went around teaching and preaching, he made it clear that all that he did was according to the promises of God. And then if somebody asks the question, well, where do you find the promises of God concerning the Messiah? And the answer in his day was, in the 39 books, the first part of what we now call our Bible. In the Hebrew Scriptures. He took people, didn't he, from time to time to the Hebrew Scriptures. When he talked about marriage, he took them back to Genesis 1 and 2. When he talked about divorce, he took them back to that passage and also made reference to what was given in the days of Moses, as recorded in Leviticus and Deuteronomy and elsewhere. He even, one day in a synagogue, reads from the book of Isaiah and says, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. He was the sent one, the one who came with the message of peace. We see his attitude to the first part of the Bible, and we discover that he says, this is the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord stands forever. It is spoken. It is written. That is what the Saviour said. And so we think, well, if he accepted the Old Testament scriptures as the word of God, we are to do the same. And we do so on good authority, because we know that he's God made man. He's not just a man saying, listen to these Hebrew scriptures. He's God made man. And how do we know that he's God made man? Because of the miracles he performed. There were signs and wonders that he performed, pointers to the fact that he had come from glory. We can think of the circumstances surrounding his death. He was conceived in the womb of a virgin. So in other words, his conception wasn't a natural conception. That gets us immediately saying, hang on, is this man special? Well, yes, he is. He's God made man. And he made claims about himself. He said, I and the Father are one. And he says that if we believe on him, he and the Father will come and make his home with us. And he tells us that there's no way to the Father except through him. So we listen. And then we say to ourselves, well, is this reliable teaching? Well, of course it is. How do we know it is? Because he rose from the dead. He said, I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it up again. He laid down his life, and he took it up again on the third day. And where is he now? He ascended in glory, and he's at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? He's praying for people like you and me, and he's preparing a place in heaven for believers. The hope of glory. This is the word of truth. Well, then you say to yourself, well, why do I accept the 27 books of the New Testament? Because the apostles tell us that they're scripture. That's why we do. And because they testify to the work of Christ. There's nothing in them that contradicts the teaching of the first 39 books of the Bible. But there's that which describes the life of Christ. There's that which describes his building the church from its Jewish roots, on top of its Jewish roots, from its Jewish roots in the book of Acts. And then you have his inspired teachers, those whom he'd set apart to teach and preach the gospel, the Pauls and the Johns and the Peters of this world. You have their writings, and they declare, Peter tells us that Paul's writings are scripture itself. This is the word of truth. So we go to the Bible, and we know that there is where we find this word of hope. And this is the message we seek to share with other people. And we seek to share that message with other people because we want them to know the forgiveness of sins. Did you notice how in this passage, it may not be in the very verses that we've got before us, that there is mention of forgiveness of sin, but there certainly is in verse 14, where he tells us that in him we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel message that we are to share. This is the gospel message that was shared with us. And as we heard that message, we found ourselves asking, is it true? Will I really find forgiveness if I go to the Lord Jesus? If I put my trust and my faith in him? And if I put my trust and faith in him, will I discover that I have his love poured into my heart so that I might love others? Remember how he commends these Colossian Christians. We always thank God, he says back in verse 3, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. Why do you have that faith? Why do you have that love for all the saints? Because of the hope of laid up for you in heaven, this hope of glory. And of this you've heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing. You see that there the Apostle Paul reminds the people, yes, Epaphras brought you the word of truth, there to Colossae, and there were people who came to faith. And so we can say the gospel of our God, of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, has indeed prospered in that place. It's borne fruit. The sharing of the message has resulted in people coming to faith. That's the fruit that he's speaking of. And that's the fruit we want to see, isn't it? It's the fruit we want to see in Elswick, in the city of Newcastle. It's the fruit that we want to see across the United Kingdom and in other nations of the world. We want to hear of and even witness with our eyes men and women and boys and girls coming to a living faith in Jesus Christ. We want people to know the forgiveness for all the wrongs that they've thought, said, and done. And we want people to know that there's the hope of heaven that of a certainty when we breathe our last here on earth. And that day's coming. That day's coming to you and to me. We have no idea when it's going to come, but it's coming. It may be sooner than we think. We just don't know how long we've got. But what the believer does know is though he or she may not want to leave their loved ones and may not want their loved ones to be saddened and grieved, weighed down with a sense of grief as a result of their loss, they know that they will be with Christ when they breathe their last here on earth. They'll be in his immediate presence, enjoying him and awaiting the day of the resurrection of their body, when both will be reunited and they will hear the Saviour say to us in our resurrection bodies, come and receive the fullness of that inheritance prepared for you from before the beginning of the world. What a glorious message this is. Oh, my friend, does it not thrill your heart? And does it not make your whole being pulsate with the desire to share it with others, so that they might know the joy of the Lord as their strength, so that they might come to know the love of God poured into their hearts, that they might know forgiveness for their sins, so that they might know the hope of glory, the hope of heaven, and that they might see others so drawn to Christ that they can say, yes, the gospel's bearing fruit and growing, increasing across the world. And this gospel message, let us note as we draw to a close from the end of verse 6, which we must understand and understand clearly. This gospel message is the message of the grace of God. If somebody comes to you with a message that doesn't focus on the grace of God in Christ Jesus, then they are not preaching the gospel. They are preaching another message, not the message of the gospel. So, for example, if somebody comes to you and says, you must follow this set of beliefs, be they political, philosophical, or religious in character, you say no, if it doesn't focus upon the fact that God, the one and only God who is, the eternal triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or if you want to put it slightly differently, Father, eternal Word, and eternal Spirit, if the message does not proclaim the one God who exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and his grace, his amazing kindness to the undeserving in Jesus Christ, they're not preaching the gospel. If they say that you going through religious exercises will get you to heaven, they're not preaching the gospel. If they say if you do good works, they're not to get you to heaven, they're not preaching the gospel. There is only one way, and that is through faith in Jesus. We come as lost sinners and we call upon him and we ask him to give us what we don't deserve, forgiveness, on the basis of his grace toward us, that he so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son to do absolutely everything necessary during his life here on earth for yours and my salvation. That's the grace of God. We rest on him and on him alone. We don't rest on our baptism. We don't rest on coming to the Lord's table. We don't rest on saying prayers. We don't rest on reading the Bible. We don't rest on doing good works. We do all of these things. We don't rest on them. We rely upon Jesus Christ alone and his amazing grace and love for us. He so loved us that he gave himself for us. And he did so so that we might know the hope of glory. My friend, in whom are you trusting? And my friend, do you know the hope of glory? And does that hope grip your soul, fill you with joy, and animate you to tell others of such a wonderful, wonderful Saviour? Let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray that you would forgive our failings, especially in preaching and teaching the gospel, and in our grasp of the same. O Lord, open our minds and our hearts to receive the truth and the Saviour, to love the truth and the Saviour, and make us those, O Lord, who ever rest upon him and whoever delight in his love for us. Make us those, O Lord, who are looking to you and who are thrilled with what you've secured for us.